All right, go and open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Tonight, we're going to continue to press into the person and the work of Christ even further. So if you were here last night, we went through John chapter 13 and the washing of the disciples' feet and saw Christ's love in that, and we will look at his love even further tonight in John chapter 15. Before we do that, let me pray as we start this. God, magnify Christ in the preaching of your word, as we look at it, as we hear it, as we read it, as we study it. Magnify Christ. Show him to us. Illuminate him to us. Make him real to us. And may we be changed because of him. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read slowly, so follow along. John 15, I'm starting in verse 1. We're going to go to 17. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So the emphasis in chapter 13, verse 1, as soon as they sat down at this dinner table, was the love of Christ, and that emphasis continues on tonight, being Christ's love. Now in chapter 14, verse 31, right before he starts speaking about this, it says that, that they are going to be leaving, departing from the dinner table. And a lot of people speculate that they are going to be moving on, and Jesus is going to take them over to look at a vine and a branch with fruit on it, with grapes on it, okay? I'd like to speculate with him. I don't know if that's what happened, but he said, rise, let us go from here, and then he speaks about the vine and the branches in this imagery. And it's through this imagery, or this object lesson that Jesus displays here, that he makes clear to his disciples, and by extension to all of us here, his adoration for them. So he gives characters to each one of these things. I have them up here on the screen. The vine, the true vine, is Jesus. The branches are the disciples, and by extension, us. The vine dresser is the Father, and the fruit are the works, the good works that the branches do. And when you consider a grapevine, the common thought is to see the impressive fruit at the end of the branches. The fruit at the end. But almost never do we consider, how did that fruit get there? Why is it there? The fruit is there because the branches are there, The branches are there because the vine is there, and the vine is there because the vine dresser is there. So if you walk it back, you can see how each one of those things becomes or exists. And specifically in this passage, Jesus is saying that the branches and the fruit are literally non-existent without the vine and the vine dresser. Okay? So disciples, us, and works are non-existent if there is no vine, Jesus, and vine dresser, the Father. And I think one of the main points that Jesus is getting at in this text is verse 5, where he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from me." That's what he says in verse 5 there. And I dare say that you cannot follow Christ legitimately unless you come to that realization that apart from him, you can do nothing and that you are nothing apart from Christ. And we say this a lot, I think, but we don't always live like it's true. I don't always live like this is true because we do things all the time. We make decisions and we don't pray about it. We say things and we don't think about Christ before we think about or before we say those things. If you think of one of the disciples here, Peter, here in a couple chapters, Jesus is going to get arrested, and Peter, just without thinking really, just chops this guy's ear off with his sword, right, to defend Jesus. And Jesus is like, "What are you doing? Get behind me, Satan!" Right? He says, "This is supposed to happen." We do this with our work at our workplaces. We go through our workday without giving Christ a second thought. With our kids, thinking that they will learn from us, from whatever strength we can muster up on our own, and fill in the blank for everyone else, right? We do this all the time. Somehow, we think that we, the branches, have all we need, and we live disconnected from the vine. And Jesus tells us, not in arrogance, but in love, "You can do nothing apart from me." And he repeats it over and over in this passage that we need to abide in him like a branch does in a vine. And I say that he doesn't do it in arrogance because we can kind of slip into thinking, or I think we can slip into the mindset that Jesus self-exalting him is a arrogant or prideful thing. Because he's seeking after his own glory, because he is asking people to worship him, because he's asking people, "Come and follow me," we can think, that seems pretty prideful or not like Jesus or not like his character, contrary to who he is. And I think that framework falls very short, when you realize that Jesus literally has no need for you at all. Okay? I know that's humbling to say that, but Jesus does not need you, does not need me, does not need us. Jesus does not need us. What does a branch unconnected from a vine have to offer to God? Nothing. Death. Right? A branch unconnected from the vine does not live, does not produce anything, does not produce fruit. Verse 6 says that it's thrown and burned, thrown away. It's worthless. Christ is capable of sprouting fruit miraculously without the branches. Jesus doesn't need you, yet he desires you, and he loves you. So when you see this self-exalting from Christ, come to the realization, Jesus does not need me, but yet he chooses me, and he loves me, and he desires me. And because of that, let's look at how many times he says it here. Verse 4, "Abide in me." Verse 4 again, "Unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "Whoever abides in me." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me." Verse 7, "If you abide in me." Verse 9, "Abide in my love." Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And he says it over and over and over again in this passage. All that the branches need, all that we need in order to produce fruit is supplied exclusively from the vine, from Christ himself. All that we need. Through the grace and strength that Christ provides, then and only then can we do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13, right? And then a couple verses later, Philippians 4:19, It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It is through the vine that he supplies all that we need for the branches. And how does he do that? By giving us Christ. So we abide in him through seeking him, through praying to him, through fellowshipping with those who look like him, what we're doing here, relying on him, trusting in him, desiring him, living for him. The branches, we are in utter desperation, in utter need for the life-giving nourishment that comes from the vine. And so often we don't live like that's true. But the main point I want to make here is in verse 9, which I think is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. And this verse extenuates this idea of Christ asking us to abide in him. This is what it says. Jesus says this to his disciples, and by extension to all of us here who believe in him, "As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." That's incredible. That's so comforting. God is perfect. He's holy. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. So how is he going to love his son? Perfectly. And then his son says, "That's how I love you." So how does the son love us? Perfectly. Without fail. You can think of the person on this earth that loves you the most, okay? Think of them in your mind. Who loves you the most on this earth? Their love for you is but a drop in the bottomless ocean of God's love for you. It's nothing comparatively. God's love for you is so much greater than anybody on this earth could love you. I pray for my kids differently and do different things with them. And one of the things that I do with Jade before she goes to bed at night is I go into her room and I say, we pray and we do other things, and then I say, "Daddy loves you." And I tell her that. And then she says back to me, "God loves me more." I told her to say that. She didn't say that on her own. But I want her and all of my children to know that there's someone that loves them way better than I could do it. How often am I messing up as a father, falling short of this love for them? And I want her to know, and all of my children, and everybody in this room, that there's someone who loves you way more than I could, or that your spouse could, or that your family could, or that your friends could. Infinitely more. Way more. Jesus loves you like the Father loves him. What could be better than that? And so, here's the main point. Jesus says, after he says that, he says, abide in that love. Remain there. Stay in that love. Rest in it. Enjoy it. What reason do we have to go outside of it? Right? Jesus' love is like a hot spring. Okay? On a cold day, you get into it, and your first thought is not, "I need to get out of this. This is terrible." Right? You don't get into a hot tub on a cold day and think, "This is awful." Right? Unless you don't like, that's why I said a hot spring, because the hot tub has chemicals and that might not be fun. But a hot spring, you jump into a hot spring and you don't want to get out. You're enveloped by this warmth and this goodness, right? It's like Christ's love for us. Stay in that hot spring. Don't get out. And this is a helpful mentality, I think, because when the world is awry, awash in sin and chaos, abide in the love of Christ. Stay there in this love. It's perfect love. He loves you so great, so much. Stay there. When your health is declining, you can abide in the love of Christ. You could stay there. You don't have to move from it. When you are persecuted for your faith, you can remain in the love of Christ. When you're anxious as all get out, I plead with you, do not get out of the hot spring. Stay in that love, the love of Christ. I need to hear that one. Thank you for those that have been praying for me. But how do we abide in Christ? Well, because Jesus loves us, he tells us. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He says, abide in my love. Okay, how do I do that, Jesus? Keep my commandments. And I love this because it makes a connection that I think is missing from Christianity right now. The reason for the commandments, for Jesus telling us to do something, for God telling us to do something, we often think like, oh, this is just rules that I have to follow. It's not mindless and begrudging obedience. That's not the point of the commandments. The point of the commandments is not to create a lifestyle or to generate a lifestyle of, I have to do this. Don't think that way as a Christian. I used to be like that. I'm a Christian, so I don't get to do this with my other friends. That's not what the Christian life is about. You get to do these things. I don't get to go and get drunk with my friends. You get to be sober-minded and love people and serve people. That's way better. God calls you to a way better life. The branches, which is us, do not produce fruit under the compulsion of the vine, the forcing, the domineering of the vine. That's not why we love or do good works. The fruit, the good works of the branches is actually just a byproduct of remaining, abiding in the love of Christ. And it flows out of a great love for Christ, not mere just deferring to him because he's big and scary. The love from the vine, which is Jesus, flows into the branches, and then it flows out into the fruit. Okay? Here's the characters again. The love from the vine flows into the branches and flows out into the fruit. So that means when people taste the love that you show them in the fruit, they are, should be, tasting the love of Christ. They taste the sweetness because they will be tasting Christ. And he says these things, he gives us these commandments because he loves us, because he wants us to abide in his love, this perfect love. He says all these things, and then it says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that not only my love, not only that you would abide in my love, but that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This all works out for our joy. The love of Christ works in us not to produce oppression, but to produce joy in our hearts. Does that make sense? That flow? Okay. So, what is the zenith or the climax of this love that we abide in? Jesus tells us that too because he loves us. Verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. You didn't choose me. But I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Now, the disciples, I don't think, still don't understand what Jesus is speaking of completely. I don't think. They don't know what Jesus is about to do. They don't know the full scope of what Jesus is about to accomplish here very soon on the cross. And it's almost as if we want to go back to this speculation, Jesus has this fruit in his hand. He's showing them, he's telling them about this, he's explaining it to them. It's almost as if he takes a grape from that vine, from the branch, puts it in his hand, and then crushes it. And as they watch the juice pour out from the grape, the sweet, sweet juice pouring out is to resemble the sweet, sweet blood that he's going to shed for them. He says, take and abide in this love. No greater love than this, than for someone to lay down his life for his friends. And I'm going to do that because you are my friends. I'm doing that for you guys. Take, abide in this love. I think this is incredible. This is, once again, peeling back on the heart of Christ for his people. And what I want us to remember is that as we read these texts, this is not a Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and then none of this applies today. This is the same Jesus. Hebrews says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. This is who he is right now for us. It doesn't change. And if we have put our faith in Christ, if we've repented of our sin and put our faith in Christ, then we are his friends. We get in on that. Remember, we are nothing. Jesus doesn't need us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We are nothing. And he says, you are my friends. If you do what I command you, if you abide in this love, you are my friends, and I will lay down my life for my friends. That is the perfect love that the Father shows to Christ, and then Christ then shows to us. And I'm going to end with this. Just as we saw yesterday, once again, Jesus invites us to go there with him. That's the point of this week, is that we're going with Christ. And he invites us into this type of living, this type of love, this type of service. Again, verse 16, let me just read over this again because this is gold. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. He says, here's this love that I'm going to show you guys, and I want you to then go and show it to others. So think about the fruit that we're bearing. Is it flowing out of a love and a reliance and a nourishment coming from the vine through the branches? And when people taste of it, they taste of Christ? Or are we cut off from the vine, dead, not producing any fruit? You're in either or category. So I want to pray as we end and ask God to do this in our lives and help us stay connected to the vine. God, thank you for giving us the true vine. Thank you for the vine dresser who prunes and works and is planted and has given us Jesus Christ. God, help us to abide in Christ's love. Help us when things are falling apart, when our life is falling to pieces, that we would remain in the love of the Son, the perfect love. The perfect love that expresses itself in death on a cross for our sin. Help us, God, to remain there, to live there, to not get out of the hot spring of Christ's love. And then, God, help us to show it. Help us right now in this room with these people to show this love to one another, to show this love to our families, to show this love to our coworkers. I pray that it wouldn't even make sense to these people. They would be flabbergasted that we would show such love and that you would be magnified in it, that all the glory would go to you. God, help us to stay connected to the vine, to abide in his love. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Just real quick, I want to remind you, tomorrow, again, 7 p.m., right here. Friday, we will then meet for our special Lord's Supper service. I would encourage all of you to be here for that. And then Friday night through Sunday morning, we will partake as a church family in some sort of fasting. Does not have to be food, but some fasting from something to remind us of the death of Christ, have a somber feel, and then on Sunday morning, we will come back and celebrate at 11 a.m. Before 11, we do have, at 10:15, we will have donuts and bagels over here in the fellowship hall, and you can feast on those as a time of celebration for the resurrection of Christ. So I would encourage you guys all to be here for all of that. I think that's all I got. Thanks, guys.